Good afternoon, everyone. Please open your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians, chapter 3, and we'll go from verse 12 to verse 21. Verse 12 to verse 21. It's on your bulletin, it's on the screen. You probably have it on a screen in front of you. I encourage you to have your own Bible so that you can take notes, circles, squares, and stars. So I'll start with verse 12, and please join me at verse 16. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let's read together. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. The very words of God. Amen. So our subject today is family perils and the gospel. As you can tell from the last part of the passage we read, verses 17 through 21, we're focusing on the family. However, it doesn't begin there. It begins at verse 12. And really, you could go even further back. The reason I chose verse 12 is I believe it has a special link to verses 18 through 21. I want to show you a picture. Is that already? So this is my family. This is us on our best day. Okay. Usually it's not this pretty. This was taken just a few months ago, and we were later to find out that just after this picture was taken, we got pregnant with our fourth baby. And so there are five people in this picture, but we've got six, the sixth one on the way. Lord willing, he'll be out. She'll be out, I don't know, in February of next year. So this is a good-looking family. I know. But let's go to the one more picture. The picture was taken in California because of my brother's wedding. And because of my brother's wedding, Filipinos will use any excuse to get together. So we had family from the Philippines, from Japan, from Hawaii, from Vancouver, from New Jersey, just everywhere, assembled in California. This is just a picture of those who could gather. This is just a fraction or a small portion of my family, my brothers and sisters, and then a few cousins. For you who are Filipino, you can relate to this. You know that this is just, you know, this is just small compared to what family is. For those of you who are like my wife, who come from a small Japanese family, you're like, what in the world? Who are these strangers? Why are there more than five people in the picture? But this is my family. Now, we're all happy, we're all smiling, but if anybody who knows, this represents a myriad of problems. Struggles, fighting, backbiting, issues, just nastiness. I mean, it looks good, I know. But really, for those of you who come from a big family, if any of you come from a perfect family where there are no fighting, please raise your hand. That's what I thought, right? You know it and I know it. Family goes hand in hand with the word peril. However, God never intended it to be that way. God had something very special for family. Now, before we get into it, I need to say a word to our singles and those who come from small families, those who are yet to be married and those who are beyond marriage. If you are single, you have a stake in this conversation. You may not have a partner and you may not have kids, but you are vital to this message. Without you, this does not happen. Let me give you two quick examples. The founder of our religion, Jesus Christ. In 33 years, never married, never had children. I know what the movies say, I know what the rumors are. Never married, never had children. A single man, and yet we base our family life and our teaching on what he says. The earliest and arguably most important theologian in our religion, the Apostle Paul. From what we know, never married, never had children. And yet these are his words. He was a single man, but he taught directly and spoke right to the issues of marriage and family. If you are single, if you have no children, you are very important to this discussion because you have something to contribute in every way to this. So I implore you, don't tune out on me on this one. And the second thing I need to say is we're not holding out family as the ideal. If you come from a small family, if you're from a broken home, divorce, separation, arguments, disputes, welcome to the club. Family as mother and father and children all together, it's not the ideal. The ideal is being conformed to the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the ideal. That's primary. And everything that we preach is to fall under the lordship of Jesus Christ, including family. So if you feel like, oh, you don't know the problems I have when I go home, believe me, I got my own problems. But family is as important as it is. We're not saying if you don't have a family, if you come from a bad family, you're outcast. No, no, no. You're more than welcome. You are qualified to be here, all the more. Okay, so those are that's the preface. Let's get right into the meat of it. We're going to address a marriage, and we're going to address parenting today. Well, then what do we do with uncles and property disputes and inheritance and separation and divorce? What do we do? I'll get to that. Not as heavily, because we're going to focus on marriage and children and parenting, but there's something in there for that. But before we get into marriage and before we get into parenting, we need to get to the foundation. The dodai. It's very important that we do this. I don't know if you watch on Sunday evenings. A while back, Naomi and I, we were addicted to a show called Before and After. In America, there was a show called, I think it was Extreme Makeover Household or something, where they look at a house and it's just all decrepit and nasty, and they go in and they bust it all up and make a new house. Well, they do have the same kind of thing here. It's called Before and After. That's the name of the show, Before and After. And basically, it's not a renovation. It's a complete demolition and then reconstruction. Because what they do is often they go to this old, burnt, decrepit house, and they look at the bottom, they look at the foundation, they think, oh, yeah, the foundation is bad. So they tear down the roof, they tear down the walls, they get right down to the concrete, and they pour a new foundation. right all over the thing. And then on the new foundation, they build the new house. So there's the before, which is the old foundation, and the new, which is the new foundation. Same with this. We are not going to have a gospel-centered, Christ-redeemed family, marriage, kids, unless we get the foundation right, and that's in verse 12. Verse 12. You, Christians, believers in Jesus, are a chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Somebody say, chosen. Chosen. Oh, no. You got to say it with passion. Chosen. Yes. Chosen. Yes. Chosen. I could have married anybody. I was single. I had some cash. I was decent looking. And then through those doors, while I'm leading worship, comes Naomi. And I said, I'm going to choose that woman. There were lots of single women in this church when we were back in the day. Do you remember? Lots of them. A whole lot of them in Kure. They were called the Kure girls. Just like there was a bunch of single Filipino young men from Ujina, the Ujina boys, they were the Kure girls, just like that. And they're good looking. They love Jesus. And out of all of those, I said, Naomi's the one. She was chosen. Do you see yourself that way? Me? Little old me? Yes, you. You think you chose Jesus. You think you gave your life to Jesus. 2,000 years and even long before that, Jesus gave his life for you. You are chosen. And he knew you before the foundation of the world. Do you believe it? Has that sunk in? You are holy. You are holy. As I am holy, so shall you be holy. Your purpose, my friend, your purpose is not to be happy. Let's get that straight. Husband, your goal in life as a husband and your wife is not to be happy. Parents, your kids are not to make you happy. Your purpose in life is to be holy. Because you are a chosen people. Holy. Set apart. That means you have a new purpose. You lived one way and you thought life was all about this. But then Jesus came in, he got inside of you, he got into your head, he transformed you and said, no more of this purpose, because of this person, Jesus Christ, you have a new purpose. Your purpose is to be holy. What does it mean? Set apart, to be sanctified, to be used for something special. Holy. Not only that, you are dearly loved. You are beloved. Does that sink into you? Because if that really is inside of you, the fact that you are loved by the greatest being in the whole universe, that he loves you, you don't walk out of here the same person that you did coming in. You don't. You just don't. That, if that love gets to you, you see yourself in a completely different way. There's an artist named Ladisi. She came out with a new song this year. It's just a love song to her new man, I guess. And there's a line in there that just struck me. She says, people keep asking me about this glow I seem to have, because I'm just not the same. They say I'm walking different, talking different. Looks like all of me has changed. This magic that's in my eyes, I can no longer hide. Sound familiar? This is the gospel. This is the person who realized God loves me. My mind is frozen. Got me open off your love. I can't think of no one else. And this is the part that really gets me right where I live. I smell the roses, doing poses in the mirror. You make me love myself. You ever been in love like that? You've been so in love, you look at the mirror and you go, Yeah, and you're doing the stupid things, the Vogue, and you think, yeah, because that person put something inside of you called love. And they got you loving yourself. You are a chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Is that in you? Because if that is in you, that's going to change the way you look at your spouse, your husband, your wife, even your kids, your brothers, your sisters. That's the foundation. Husbands, feed off the love of Jesus Christ. Wives, be strengthened in the holiness of God. Parents, get into the fact that you are chosen by God every day. And that will be our foundation. All right, put the gloves on. Let's ring the bell. Let's get into marriage. So first off, it says, verse 18, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Somebody say submit. Yeah, I thought you'd say it like that. Come on now. Ladies, come on. Submit. Yeah, I know it hurts, doesn't it? It hurts. It's uncomfortable. We don't like to say it because we're in the 21st century, 2014, and this is the most chauvinistic, backwards, just idiotic thing in the world, isn't it? It's devolution, right? No, it's the Word of God. And if the Word of God says something, it's said out of love. It's said out of a purpose for good. And Paul, he's looking at it and he's saying, wives, I know you want to be equal. And here's the thing, you are equal. There's nothing less about you. The world says that you need to express your equality. The world says that you need to show the world that everything he can do, you can do better. That's a lie. That's a lie. And Paul, what is he talking? You know, a lot of people will look at this as, oh, that's just a cultural thing. Paul, he's a first century Jew. That's how it was in that culture. Is this culture? You really think that women were that held down back in the first century? Come on. You know what Paul was looking at? He wasn't looking at culture. He was looking at marriage. Here's something about culture. Here's the thing. People come to me and say, Pastor Chris, you know, you're a non-Japanese. You're married to a Japanese. So you're an international couple, air quotes. And so we know somebody, or I'm married to a Japanese, or we're an international couple. Maybe you know something about international marriage. And maybe you can give us some advice about international issues of communication and cross-cultural issues. And I think that's a load of got nothing to do about culture. The fighting between a man and a woman is a fight between a man and a woman. Two sinners, take the gloves off, and let's go at it. It doesn't matter if you're Japanese, American, Middle Eastern, South American, European. If you're a man and you're a woman, you're going to have problems. There's no international, intercultural marriage problems. It's marriage problems. Now, what's that problem? Paul's not going to the first century culture. He's going back 2,000 years, even earlier, back to the book of Genesis. It goes right to the beginning. Genesis chapter 3. You don't have to turn there. Genesis chapter 3, the first couple, the first married couple, the first husband and wife, Adam and Eve. They were given a pattern. This is how it works. This is the way it goes. Adam is the head. And Eve is the supporter. Adam is the head, and Eve is given as a helper. And don't even think that the word helper means anything subordinate in terms of quality. Helper is the word that God uses for himself. The Holy Spirit is a helper, an ever-present help in times of need. It's someone who's co-equal, co-valuable, co-necessary, and yet willingly lovingly, intelligently submits to the head. I've said it before. I've used it many times. Think of the right hand and the left hand. They're both just as important. One hand is dominant just by nature. Doesn't mean the other hand is less important, but one hand is dominant. Look at the bicycle, the front wheel and the rear wheel. Which is more important? They're both equal and they're both necessary. They have different roles. And that's what we're talking about with headship and submission. Headship and submission. Let's go to a slide. Can I go up there? There's definitions. Go ahead, keep going. Headship. So God made the husband the head. And before we get to the negative, let's stick with the standard. Headship means what? The divine calling of a husband to take primary responsibility for Christ-like servant leadership, protection, and provision in the home. There's a leadership that we have as men, and it's a responsibility that's God-given. Okay, we'll deal with that as a definition. Then there's submission. The divine calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and help carry it through according to her gifts. Look, in any society, in any culture, in any office, there's somebody who has to take the lead and there's somebody who needs to submit to that leadership. And that's how everything works. That's nothing new in history. This is nothing new to anybody. But we want to say, no, we can't have it this way. This doesn't work. And here's a couple reasons why. Let's go to perversions. Perversions have led to misconceptions. Sin has perverted humble, loving headship and intelligent, willing submission. So in the Garden of Eden, with our first father and mother, the first husband and spouse, sin entered the world. And the beautiful relationship of marriage that God had given was perverted, was twisted, was marred because of sin. And the beautiful thing of headship and submission was now flipped over. And what happens is the husbands, they think of headship as, yeah, I'm the head of the household. I'm the king of the castle. I'm the one in charge. And so there's two ways they kind of degenerate. One, hostile domination. It's just this gorilla chest-beating chauvinist pig. And so wife doesn't do what I ask her to. I got to put my foot down. I got to raise my voice. I got to raise my hand. I got to, what? Is that anywhere in Genesis 1 or 2? Anywhere there? No, it's not there. So one, on the other hand, is just this tough warrior that needs to bring all that toughness home. Hostile domination. But then there's the other kind of man who goes, oh, no, that's not me. I'm not a fighter. I'm a lover. And so I'm not going to be the one bearing down on my wife. I'm not going to be the one pointing things out. I'm not going to be the one trying to steer the course. I'm just going to be back. I'm just going to be laid back. I'm just going to let her do her. I'm going to do me. I'm just going to come home. I'm going to turn on my basketball. And I'm going to flip on to my reality shows. And after that, I'm going to watch my news. And I'm going to go to bed. If she needs some dishes washed, I'll help with the dishes, maybe do some vacuuming. And if she's got a problem, yeah, go ahead. You figure it out. Do what you got to do. She wants to talk about something, whatever. You want to talk about it again? Yeah, okay, let it out. And there's a neglect of the wife's needs. It's a perversion of headship. A perversion of headship. And then there's the women. There's women who have these tendencies. It's either manipulative compliance or brazen insubordination. So then, I know it's getting real hot and real silent and real like, bring it on. I'm going to be faithful to the word here. The wives, no, I'm just kidding. The wives, you can get to the point where, yeah, fine, honey, we'll have it your way. Do whatever you want. And there's a compliance, but in the back, behind the scenes, You're pushing the buttons, you're pulling the levers, you're flipping the switches. You know exactly what to do to make it go your way. Oh yeah, you do. Yes, you're the head, honey. You do it your way. Kids, here's what's really going to happen. Here's really how it's going down. Here's how the money's really going to get divided. There's that manipulative compliance. Then there's the other one was like, honey, you just sit your butt down and keep your mouth shut because you don't know anything. And it's hostile and it's brazen. And it's like, you have no idea how to get this family going. You just go to work and come home. You have no idea what's going on here. So just get out and all that mess. It's a perversion of what God wanted to have. So there's the headship, and then there's the submission. All right, so I just laid out some nastiness. What do we do with that? Family perils. There's bitterness. There's anger. Leads to separation, eventually divorce. Believe me, it happens in every family. If there's divorce and separation going on, if I said raise your hand, I'm pretty sure just about everyone here could raise their hand. Just about everyone. Because there's a perversion of headship and submission. Let's go to the next one. Headship is not a right to control or command. That's not what headship is. Do not misunderstand that. Headship is a responsibility to sacrifice and to serve. What does it say in verse 18? Husbands, love your wives. And do not be harsh. It's a responsibility. Why does Paul tell the husbands to love and the wives to submit? Why does he do that? Because he goes to Genesis 3. And when God told Eve, because of your sin, this is how it's going to be. You're going to be, of anything, your tendency is going to be to subort. To subordinate your husband's position. Your desire will be for your husband. That's what it says in Genesis chapter 3. It means you want to flip it over. It's just a sinful tendency. That's what God said. And then God told Adam, and your desire is going to be to rule over your wife, to be just dominating. So both of you are going to be messed up now because of your sin. And Paul says, that's exactly what I'm talking about here. Women, This is the issue. If you're going to have a problem with your husband, it will probably come down to this. Can you willingly submit? And husbands, if you're going to have an issue with your wife, it's going to come down to this. Can you really, lovingly, humbly serve your wife? Can you do that? Love her. And what does he mean by love her? Well, let's go back to the Ephesians text. This is just a parallel, so it really gives us a good light on what he's talking about in Colossians. Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. They're both parallel, okay? In Ephesians chapter 5, he goes into what does it mean to love your wife and to serve her. And basically, the bottom line of loving your wife is dying for your wife. Dying for your wife. It means, yes, you have a right. But you will put that right down to serve your wife. Yes, you have the strength physically, mentally, maybe not emotionally, but you have the right for whatever reason, but you will lay that down, not for your benefit, but for hers. What do I mean? Look, husbands, look right at me right now. Look right at me. If it means you have to get up early, you can get up early. If it means you have to stay up a little bit later to serve your wife, you will serve you. You will stay up a little bit late. If it means you have to come home a little bit earlier to help your wife, you can come home a little bit earlier to help your wife. If it means you have to come home a little bit later to help your wife, you can come home a little bit later because you love her and it benefits her. It's different from every single one here. But it comes down to your providing for her needs. What does she need? And here's the thing, husbands. Here's the thing. She wants to submit to you. She's looking for an excuse to submit to you. Oh, if only you would serve her and love her and look out for her and pay attention to her, she'd be glad to help you out. Amen, somebody. And women, I'm not through with you either. He'd be happy to lead, happy to fulfill his responsibility if you would just stop with the manipulation and hold back. It's not so much what you say, it's how you say it. All right? I mean, there was a thing with my wife. Okay, we'll just get it out right out here. When you go through the tunnels in Japan, when you're driving, what do you have to do? You have to turn the lights on. That's just the rule. And I'm going through the tunnel, and I'm an idiot. I forget to turn my lights on. I forget to turn my lights off. So we get through the tunnel, and my wife's like, lights! And we get out of the tunnel. The lights are still on. Honey, lights! Turn the lights off. And I'm like, honey, I understand that you're right, honey. I got to turn the lights on. But if you could just, I don't know, just be nice the way you say it. And it's funny now because I still haven't learned my lesson. We'll go through the tunnels, and this is what she did. Lights, honey. Thank you, honey. Turn that thing on. It's not so much with the words, it's how she says it. And it's, what am I getting at? It's not, see, submission, can we go back to the submission one? Excuse me, the two. Submission is not the actions themselves, it's the attitude. It's the attitude and the mindset behind it. You see, if love and headship means humility and service, then submission is not saying, I'm stupid, I'm an idiot, I'll let you go, I'll stay by. No. You are intelligent. You are capable. And therefore, you submit. And therefore, you give way. It's a strengthening support. That's submission. And you're giving strength to your husband. You're enabling him in a certain way. It's free. It's willing. It's intelligent. And it's refining. It's iron sharpening. You're helping your husband. Okay. Now, did I have one more slide? I can't remember. Yeah, go ahead. Okay. Well, we'll go back to that one. Go back to the other one. I just got to keep going. So, wives, submit to your husbands. Okay, what does it say? In everything, in as is fitting in the Lord is what it says. I need to say this, okay? This is very important. Verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. That's important. That's very important. Because here's what submission means. It means you're gonna let your husband lead, but it doesn't mean that your husband is God. It doesn't mean your husband is Jesus. It doesn't mean your husband's word is perfect, and it doesn't mean you have to do everything he says. That's not what it's saying. As is fitting in the Lord, right? So your husband, he's abusing you. Your husband, he's telling you to not go to church. Your husband, he's telling you to do something that's against the word of God. That's not fitting in the Lord. That's your limit. That is the limit. And so there's a choice. For what he's trying to lead and for what he's trying to do is if it's to serve you to the degree that it's to help this family, to the degree that it's to support you and to build you up and strengthen you and to die for you, oh, by all means, support that. Submit to that. But to the degree that it's making you turn your back, what does Jesus say? Luke chapter 14, if anyone does not hate his husband, his wife, his sons, his daughters, his mother, his father, his own life, you cannot follow me. Jesus says there's going to come a time between anybody, even your own kids, your own spouse, your own parents, your own family, you got to make a choice. Who is it going to be? That's the limit. That's the line we have to divide. That takes very important thought and wisdom. And that goes into our parents' discussion. So before he gets into the parents, he goes to the children. Children, obey your parents. Is that what he says? Yes, that's what it says. Yes, right there in the Bible. Yes, it says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Mm-hmm. Nothing gets my blood boiling like when Naomi tells the boys, go get your toothbrushes. And my boys just sit there playing with their Legos. And I think, did your mom just tell you to do something? Nothing gets me more than when Naomi tells the boys, get ready for bed. And they're sitting there playing with the iPad or the iPod or whatever. And I think, this woman who gave you birth and since that time has fed you from her own body, has prepared all your meals, has changed all your diapers, well, not all of them, but a lot of them, has bathed you, has poured herself out. You can't even, ooh, that gets me so mad. That they would not even be willing to obey. When she says go, they just stay. When she says stay, they go. What is that? Oh, that makes me so, and I, ooh, man. And all I got to do is say, boys, and it's gone. It's gone. It's good. Look at children, obey your parents. Now, what's the word child there is, because we have, all of us are children to some degree, but if you're living on your own, you're paying your own bills, you're feeding yourself, this does not apply. This is the ta tekna in Greek. It's for the child who's living under the roof and the provision of their parent. I tell Kyohei, he asked me this week, Daddy, when can I be an adult? We were eating dinner this week. He said, Daddy, when's the first time I can be an adult? I said, boy, and boy is okay, that's what we say in our house. Boy, when you get your own job, you get your own apartment, and you get your own food, you're an adult. Until that time, you're in my house. You see, this is what I tell people. I say, look, I'm looking forward to the day when Kyohei can pin me down in wrestling and can beat me in chess. I'm looking forward to the day he can just pin me down 1, 2, 3 to the mat and say, checkmate, Daddy. I can't wait. I'm looking forward to that day because that day means he's smart enough and he's strong enough for me to kick him out. He doesn't have to live under my house anymore. He can do it on his own. So sayonara, the sooner the better. No, not the sooner. Oh, yeah, the sooner the better. That's fine. And so he's a child. So as long as he's under my roof, he's got to obey. Now, the word obey in Greek, that means obey. Okay, just so you know, it's pretty simple. Shtagao, all right? Do what they tell you. Now, do what they tell you or else. Do what they tell you, or daddy's going to come down. That's called fear. Fear-based parenting. Now, that works to some degree, but what does John say? Perfect love drowns out fear. Fear is a nice motivation, but that's not going to get anywhere. Most of the problems in the family happen because what? The kids, they were afraid of mommy and they were afraid of daddy, but the minute they got out into college or on their own, nobody's going to come down on you anymore. So what do we need? We need the gospel. Because the gospel is not based on fear. The gospel is based on love. What do I mean by that? I was given a book when Kyohei, our eldest, was born. A couple in our church gifted us a great book called Dare to Discipline, Dr. James Dobson. Great book just on just how to discipline your kids and the approach and the mindset of it. A great book, just a good reason on how to spank. And then there's another one that was recommended to me. I recommend this to you for the parents here, the ones who are going to be parents. Shepherding the Child's Heart, Dr. Ted Tripp, pastor and principal. And he was saying, it's not just about spanking and rules and discipline. If that's all your parenting is, you're not going to get anywhere with your kid. Because you can change their outside, and you can get them to comply, but unless there's something going on in their heart
you don't have a thing. It's got to be the gospel. So it's not the fear, it's the love of Jesus Christ. Listen to me, kids. Kids, listen to me. Kids, listen, kids. Child, children, listen. You owe it to your parents to obey. But more important than your parents, if you say that you love Jesus, if you say that you come here to communion and you take it into yourself, that Jesus is your Lord, you don't owe it to your parents to obey them. You owe it to Jesus to obey your parents. Am I clear? Am I clear? Jesus, the Son of God, was at the garden, and he said, Father, I do not want to do this. If at all possible, let this cup pass from me. You know how many times he prayed that? Three times. Three times, meaning, I do not want to do this at all. And then finally, the three times he says, but no, not my will, your will. I'm going to obey you. And it is because of the obedience of Jesus that you are saved. Because that Jesus obeyed his Father, you have a relationship with the Heavenly Father. You don't owe it to your parents to obey. It's the gospel, Jesus. It's the gospel. You owe it to Jesus to obey your parents. Amen, somebody. Now, the parents. It says right there in verse 18. Am I there yet? Verse 18. It says, fathers, do not embitter your children. So you can circle that. You can underline it. You can put a note in your app where the word father, it's not just to the fathers. That's the word pateres or pateron. You can write parents in that. That you can translate that as parents, mother and father. For quick reference, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, the parents of Moses put him into the basket. Okay, same word. You can translate it as parents. So moms and dads to be, do not embitter your children. So I got this thing from Dr. Ted Tripp. Let's go to that chart. Parent and child communication. Here's what I used to think parenting is. Boy, here's the rule. Don't stand on the chair. The next minute, Kenzo stands on the chair. Boy, you have broken the rule. That's called correction. So boy, pull your pants down. That's called discipline. And I thought, okay, I'm a parent. I've just, you know, I've told the rules, I've corrected my son, and now I've disciplined him. Put a badge on me, I'm done, okay? And that's what many parents mistakenly think, and that leads to embitterment, that leads to anger, that leads to just a lot of resentment, guilty as charged. Dr. Ted Tripp says, you know what? Here's the crazy thing about the Bible. If you read the book of Proverbs is an amazing book, not just for kids, but for parents, because it's told from the perspective of a dad trying to raise up their kids. And the way the language is in the book of Proverbs, it's not just rules, correction, discipline, fear. It's so much more. It's instruction. It's warning. It's prayer. It's teaching. It's rebuke. And then there's one called entreaty. Entreaty. If you read the book of Proverbs and how he's trying to bring up his son, he's saying, look, give me your heart. Let's sit down and let's think about this. Let's walk through this. Let's go this together. And he's not just coming down on his son. He's getting next to his son, and he's warning here, and he's teaching there, and he's entreating, he's instructing here. You know and I know, each child is different. So look, you got to come at each child in a different way. There's no pattern for each one. And in the same way, raising them up, there's got to be a different way for different situations. Parents, if you come at it one way every single time, you're going to embitter your children. And the foundation of this is what? It's the gospel. It's Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ serves you, he loves you, he guides you, he teaches you, he encourages you, he comforts you, he builds you up. He serves you. He washes you. He cleanses you. That's what he does in so many different ways. And he's saying, that's what we need to be as parents. Now, I understand there's so many different situations. So many. There's single parents here. There's separated parents here. There's parents who are here and their children can't even be with them. There's a parent who has to leave and work while one parent stays with the child. I understand that. There's both parents working and, you know, the kid's got to come home and whatever. There's all these situations. And let's even extrapolate that even further. You know what? There's siblings here who are fighting right now. We've got kids who are adult but acting like crazy kids right now, represented in this congregation. Even in my own, the family I showed you up there, we've got property issues, we've got inheritance issues, we've got divorce issues, so many different things. But God wants those families. God wants to save them, redeem them, and bring those families together in whatever capacity. What's the number one rule? What's the one thing that brings it all of them together? It's back in verse 16. Excuse me, back in 17, verse 17. This is Pastor Hiroshi's text this morning. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. I know you've got a grudge match with that person in your family. I know these two are fighting like cats and dogs. I understand that. I got it myself. I know you don't know whether to let this kid go or to rail him in. And so what do? Whatever we do in word or in deed, we do it with love under the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we make that phone call and we say, look, I know this is going on between you and me, but this is not me speaking. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. I'm not using my words. Let the message of Christ rule in your hearts. This is not my words. This is Jesus' words in love to you. And I say this in love. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Look, I know it's hostile right now, but look, Jesus, my Lord, wants to make peace with me. I'm going to try my best to make peace with you. It's the gospel. It's the gospel that God wants to give to the families. One of my favorite things I want to One of the favorite people I like to listen to is Dr. Tony Evans. He's a pastor in Texas. And he's the first African-American to graduate from Dallas Theological Seminary. Just amazing, amazing man, amazing ministry. He did not grow up in a Christian family. His story, as he tells it, is as he's growing up, his parents, non-Christians. In high school, they were fighting just immensely. They were right at the tip of divorce. Just one argument away. And desperate, his dad, just on his way home, just decided, I'm going to go to this church and see if anything happens here. His dad just goes to a church. Somebody gives him Jesus. He accepts Jesus. He receives it. He becomes a Christian. Nothing changes. Well, it changes, but not right away. He comes home, his dad comes home, the family is still a mess, there's still, you know, just craziness, the kids are all over the place. But he doesn't leave. He sticks with it. 1 week goes by, a month, a couple of months. Dr. Tony Evans, as he says it, my dad, in those days, after everyone would go to bed upstairs, I could hear him. He would go downstairs to his chair. He would open the Bible, and he would read every night. That was his routine. After a couple of months, he heard, after his dad went downstairs, he heard his mom go downstairs right after him. And as his dad tells the story, his mom goes up to his dad, and she says, "What are you reading?" And his dad says, "Well, you know, I'm reading the Bible." "Why?" And his mom says, "Look, I don't know what it is you're reading. But ever since you started reading that book, you've been a different man. And I don't know what that book says, but whatever it says, I want it too. And so he tells her what he's reading, and he starts bringing her to church. And after a while, she becomes a Christian. And their lives change as a couple. And they start bringing their kids to church, Tony Evans being one of them. They become, the whole family becomes saved. And now Tony Evans goes on to pastor thousands of people. Just an incredible impact. God loves to save families. He loves it. He wants the families. He wants the husbands to love their wives. He wants the wives to submit to their husbands. He wants the kids to obey. He wants the fathers and the mothers to love their kids. He wants it. And so, yes, there's perils, and yes, there's difficulty. Oh, my friend, bring it to the cross. Bring it. Bring that sibling, bring that spouse, bring that child to the cross. My child is going crazy. My mom is just nuts right now. God, do something. Jesus, you bled for this. The beauty of this is in chapter 3, verse 12. The gospel is this. The gospel is this. The record of your sins that made you indebted to God forever. He did not put it in your face and tell you to pay it. Instead, he put it into the hands of his son. And he drove the nail right through it into the cross. And so the debt that you owed, Jesus paid. And the death that you were supposed to die, Jesus died. Why? So that your family could be put back together. Your life could be put back together. Bring it to the cross of Jesus Christ. And believe that he can make the change. He loves to do it. He's willing to do it. That's the gospel. And that's what I believe will save my family. I believe it will save yours. Amen, somebody. So let's pray. Dear God, we are desperate for a message that will change our family. Lord, not our family members. Change me. Change us. Make me a better father, a better husband. Make me a better brother, a better son. Oh God, do something in me that transforms me, resets the foundation, Lord, so that I can love my family the way you have loved me. I can serve my family the way you have served me. I can forgive my family the way you forgive me daily, hourly, moment by moment, God. God, I'm frustrated, I'm confused. I'm pouring out my heart before you. And Lord, I know that you are a faithful God. I know that you are a loving God and that you desire me and my family. I know it, God. And I know the promises that you have to bring brokenness into wholeness, God. To change something that's backwards into something that moves forward. God, for all of us in here who are single, God, I know that there's family issues even in there. God, for those who are having difficulties with spouses, I know, God, that you have a word for us, God. For all of us parents who are being driven crazy by our kids, I know you've got something to calm us down. God, not just your word, but your spirit, oh God, I pray, would indwell us so richly that we would have the endurance, the patience, the forbearance, the hope, the perseverance, the peace, Lord God, to serve, to love, to submit, to obey. Oh God, change us. Oh God, help us. Without you, we can do nothing, like you say, oh Lord. So we lay ourselves before you as living sacrifices. Accept not only our adoration and worship, but Lord, accept our pleas and our cries. Hear us, O God. Arise, O Lord. Save us, O God. This is our prayer.
And Lord, we thank you. We thank you so much for your love. You commanded us to be thankful, and we love to thank you, God. You've saved us. You've redeemed us. We have a new purpose. We have a new hope. We have a new presence in our life. We have the Holy Spirit. There's a new foundation. We are new creations, and we thank you for how you loved us. You saved us. You've renewed us, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.